Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hey everybody, I'm Greg Laurie. Welcome to Q&A with some of the pastors here at Harvest. We have Pastor Jeff Lassane, Pastor Jonathan Laurie, Pastor Jason Powell, and we have Kristen Hill. She's not a pastor, but she attends our church, and she's going to help out with a question. So welcome, Kristen. And so we're just taking questions that you guys have sent that are related to this whole pandemic we're dealing with, related to your Christian life, related to just questions you have about the Bible. So we hope this is helpful for you. We have a little chat room set up, as you can see, if you're watching us on a computer or on a tablet or a phone, and you can jump into the chat room and join us. If you're watching on TV, you might pick up a laptop or a phone and join us and get into the chat thing, because this is a great way for us to interact, right? So let's dive right in. And Jason, what kind of questions do you have, or what questions do you have?
Yeah, I just want to even just point out, you know, we appreciate all the questions being asked, yeah, and we invite more to be asked in the chat room as we continue to do this more often. Okay. One of the questions that continues to come up over and over again, mm-hmm, is about stress and anxiety. You know, with everything happening, they just feel like it's coming down upon them. And so this person called Jax said, what if you have serious anxiety and you get worried all the time?
Yeah. Well, it's hard. You know, I don't think there's a magic formula to overcome worry forever. I think it's something you do every time it hits. And to me, and everyone worries. So don't feel badly because you have worries or concerns. I think what we want to do is take an anxiety, take a concern, and turn it into a prayer. As I've often said, turn your worries into worship, turn your panic into prayer. And so as Philippians reminds us, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and God's peace will guard your heart and mind. So commit it to the Lord. Who was it? Was it Martin Luther that said, pray and let God worry, something like that? And of course, God doesn't worry. But you can commit it to the Lord, because obsessing over it, having anxiety over it, is just going to eat you up inside, and it's not helpful at all. So just keep turning it over to the Lord. But another thing I would add is fill your mind with the Word of God, because a lot of times it's refuting a worry with biblical teaching. So the worry comes into my mind like, well, what if this happens or what if that happens? And I reassure myself with what the Bible tells me. Jeff, what comes to your mind when you think of a potential worry and a potential scripture that could help to alleviate that worry?
Yeah, well, obviously with the COVID-19 and all that's going on, a lot of people are worried, but I think one of the go-to scriptures you sort of alluded to is Philippians 4:6.
Yeah.
Worry about nothing, pray about everything. And I so agree with you, and you've been teaching this for years from the pulpit. You know, we can't stop temptation coming. We can't stop worry from coming, but it's how we respond to it and how we deal with it, and going to the Word and allowing the Word to fill our minds, spending time in prayer, and even just in worship, worshiping the Lord. And so that's how we respond to worry. Yeah. We can't stop it, but we can definitely respond to it and kind of stop it in its tracks.
Yeah, you know, and also in Philippians, Paul says, whatsoever things are true and lovely and of good report, think on these things. So I think if you're constantly watching the news, that's like pouring gas on the fire. Hey, we need to know what's going on in the world. But if you're just sitting around watching the news or reading news feeds on your phone all day, you're probably going to worry more than if you get out in nature, take a nice walk, fill your mind with the Word of God, have worship songs. These are all helpful things. So Kristen, what questions do you have?
So, what is the best advice for a Christian couple to be doing before our wedding on October 10th?
Well, let's see now. How long have you been married to Jake?
Almost 3 years in July.
Well, you're the closest thing to a, not thing, you're the closest person to being a newlywed up on the stage. So, why don't you tell us what you think about that?
Honest advice, the best thing that my husband and I did was prepare. And I don't mean prepare for just the wedding day, but prepare for marriage. It's very easy to get caught up in the Pinterest boards and who's going to be in your wedding. But the core thing is that day is going to end and your marriage is going to last forever. That's our hope, right? So prepare, work on communication, get some counseling within your church, work on, you know, I recommend Love and Respect. That was probably the best book Jake and I ever read. It talks about how I need love as a woman and how my husband needs respect. And to wrap it all up, during, you know, this crazy time, I can see the preparation that Jake and I did. I can see the fruits of that labor now. And that's been a really true blessing during this time when he's home more often.
Yeah, excellent answer. You brought up a good point. You know, the Bible specifically says to husbands, love your wives. And it specifically says to wives, respect your husbands. That's not to say that a wife should not love her husband. It's not to say a husband should not respect his wife. But it is to say the Bible says this, so let's make sure we're doing this. And as you said, a woman needs love. A woman, and men do too, of course, but to tell her you love her, to affirm her. And men need respect. And you know, a lot of times in Christian homes, men aren't getting respect. Y'all know the song by Aretha Franklin, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, Respect, right? And we think of it as a female saying, I want a little respect. But originally when that song was written, it was from a man's point of view. And a man is saying, I need some respect. So let your husband know you respect him. Guys, let your wives know you love them. Jonathan, what kind of questions have come your way?
Yeah, here's a good one. Another one on marriage, Dad. Can a marriage be saved after one has committed adultery?
Well, it's very hard, isn't it? But the answer is yes, because adultery is not only grounds for divorce, it's also grounds for forgiveness. And there is a release clause, we have to be honest, that is given in Scripture, that if you violate your oneness by being unfaithful to your spouse, you can technically break the marriage up. And I've seen marriages destroyed by adultery. Don't ever go there. Don't even think about it. Don't start with the porn and the flirting and the texting with women that you're not married to or the sexting or whatever else you're doing. Stay away from all that stuff. It just leads to misery. But having said that, if one spouse is unfaithful to another, they can overcome it. They can work through it. And that person who is offended can be forgiven. And I've seen that happen many times, and I've seen marriages survive it. So at all costs, try to save a marriage, especially when there's children involved, you know, so it's a hard one, but I've seen the Lord work and bring marriages together. Any other thoughts on that, you guys?
Yeah, we've seen that happen countless times. Yeah. You know, people come in for counseling, there's been infidelity, and it's devastating. It really hurts the marriage, but we've also seen, man, when a couple chooses to reconcile, mm-hmm. it can be such a beautiful picture of forgiveness and grace and how that couple is able to reconcile. And then really, we've seen amazing things happen when a couple decides to stay together and not to divorce over that issue. And man, God can really bless it if you choose to honor him.
Really true. What other questions do you have, Kristen?
Let's see. Do you think our loved ones can see us from heaven?
Good question. I think the answer is maybe-ish. Is that even a proper answer? There's a lot of interesting passages on this. And one view is no, they can't. And in sort of the way it's presented is we'll be so busy up in heaven praising the Lord, we wouldn't care about what's going on earth. So people wouldn't care and they wouldn't be watching. Well, I don't know that that's completely true because I know this. We know more in heaven than we know on earth, not less. So sometimes people ask the question, well, we recognize one another in heaven. And my answer is, of course, you think you'll be more stupid in heaven than you were on earth. So I believe we'll recognize one another because the Bible says we'll know as we are known. In the book of Revelation, there's a story of the tribulation martyrs who have been put to death for their faith in Christ. And while in heaven, they're saying to God, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth. So what I see from that is, number one, they're aware of time. They say, how long, O Lord? And number two, they're aware of their life on earth until you avenge our blood on those who did this to us. So there is a sense of wanting justice in heaven, and there's a memory of this life on earth. Because sometimes people say, you won't remember anything about your life on earth. Well, if that's true, when I'm receiving rewards at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, how would I be oblivious to what I did on earth if I'm receiving a reward for my faithfulness to the Lord? So that argument breaks apart. But then some will say on the other side that our loved ones are up there in heaven, you know, sitting in lawn chairs rooting for us. probably not lawn chairs, but that's based on, you know, Hebrews that says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let's run the race that is set before us. So it's the idea of they're the cloud of witnesses. Maybe they are. Or maybe it's just alluding to Hebrews 11 that says, in effect, here are the examples that others went before you. And that cloud of witnesses, you know, walked before you. So I think maybe they are aware. Here's one other thought. That Jesus said there's joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. And so there's joy in heaven. So what that could be saying is every time someone believes in Jesus, they have a shout of joy in heaven. Is it possible that if I'm in heaven and let's say my son or my father or someone I was connected to came to Christ as a result of my testimony and there was a victory shout in heaven, that I might be aware that that was something I played a role in? These are questions we don't know the answers to. That's why I said maybe-ish. Anything you would add to that, Jeff?
No, I think maybe-ish is a great answer.
Yeah, okay.
This is obviously a topic that, you know, we've thought about extensively because Christopher has been in heaven now for 11 years.
Yeah.
And he would have been 45 this last April 1st. Yeah. And we've thought about, you know, okay, so we know for sure that they're in heaven, they're with the Lord. And there's a question that asks, we know that someday when Christ returns and there's the rapture of the church, there will be that bodily, physical resurrection
That's
that
right.
we look forward to as Christians. What about in the meantime? Right now, today, you know, April 2020, what are people doing in heaven right now?
Well, they're worshiping the Lord in heaven. They're serving him. The Bible says they serve him. What kind of bodies do they have? Because there is a bodily resurrection. Job said, in my flesh, I will see God. We know the Bible says that when our bodies will be like his, we'll see him as he is, and we will be like him, the Bible says. So Christ had a physical body that he was in after his resurrection. It was still Jesus, as he said to his disciples, it is I and not another. So it wasn't another Jesus. It was him. He still bore in his hands and his side the marks of the crucifixion. But yet he did things in that resurrection body he had not done previously, like appear in a room without using a door, ascending to heaven, which to me is another form of flying. I hope we get to fly in heaven. In my dreams, I've been in heaven flying, so I'm hoping those dreams will come true. So I think that it seems that there may be an intermediate body, Jeff, that we're in when we're in heaven. We don't really know. We know that we'll have our body resurrected again, will be the perfected state of ourselves. But there may be an intermediate body that we're in while we're in heaven. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, it's a great question that often gets asked. There's basically, my understanding, three schools of thought: that we're a spirit that's gone to be with the Lord, that there's perhaps a temporary body before we get our ultimate glorified body, or we get our glorified bodies immediately. I think you can make a little bit of a case for and against all of these, but we just don't know for sure. But as you well said, Pastor Greg, we are going to get a glorified body. The Bible's very clear about that. It talks in 1 Corinthians, you know, our body was, you know, dies in corruption. It's raised right. in incorruption, and we're going to have a glorified body with which to worship the Lord. Exactly how it is now, we don't know. Jonathan, you alluded to the rapture. We do know at the rapture that the dead in Christ will be raised up. Their bodies will be raised up and then transformed into glorified bodies and will join their spirits as well. So we'll see the timing of all that when we're there.
Yeah, I think an interesting perspective too was the Apostle Paul, of course, when he went to heaven, he said, I went to the third heaven, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know for sure. And so what is he saying?
True.
It didn't really matter that much.
Yeah,
this intermediate
true.
State, it didn't really matter. I was in the glory. I was in the presence of God. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. That is what the point he was making is. Whether I was in the body or out of the body, nobody knows for sure.
Yeah.
Intermediate body, we don't know. But we do know we're going to be with the Lord, and that's going to be a beautiful, beautiful time.
That's right. As the Bible says, it's all good, man. Actually, the Bible doesn't say that, but in this case, it's true. It's all good, man. It'll be great. You'll love it. And then heaven will come to earth because the scripture, Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we pray that or say that, We're praying for the kingdom to come to earth. And so we're going to go to heaven, be with the Lord. He's going to return to the earth in the second coming, and then he's going to rule and reign on the planet. And so we will come back and live on this earth, and it will be in a perfected state. So what else you got there?
Yeah, I've got a really good one here. And so it says, how do I know when God is speaking to me? Always hear people say it, but how do you know?
Good question. Kristen, how do you know when God is speaking to you?
For me personally, I start to get kind of nervous because I know God's calling me out of my comfort zone. Mm-hmm. And I'll get kind of hot and nervous and be like, okay, Lord, are you sure you want me to say this? Or are you really telling me this? So personally, that's how I feel he speaks to me. But also putting whatever is coming through my mind next to scripture, knowing that it is of, you know, sound, you know, it's what the Lord is saying in his word first. Mm-hmm. So I'm not, you know, confused by anything else around me. But yeah, personally, I'm like, okay, Lord, you're telling me something, like I'm ready to go.
Yeah, for me, it's sort of like, it's not an audible voice. I don't know that I've ever heard the audible voice of God, but I get very strong impression. And I know it when it's there. Sometimes it's a sense of, I need to talk to this person. And maybe it's a sense of, I need to do a certain thing. And when it's there, I know it. I remember hearing Pastor Chuck Smith tell a story. He said, his little grandson said to his mom one night, Mom, God never speaks to me. And she said, no, honey, the Lord speaks all the time to you. And he said, no, he doesn't speak to me. And she said, you know, when you do something bad and your conscience reminds you that it was wrong, that can be God speaking to you. And then a moment went by and he said, Mom, God speaks to me all the time. So, Jeff, how does the Lord speak to you?
Definitely through his word. It's a revealed word of God. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. And as Kristen well said, we want to measure and weigh everything against the template of God's word. And, you know, for somebody to say, I believe that God showed me this and it contradicts scripture, I can guarantee you God didn't say that.
That's right.
Might be another voice like the enemy or whatever. So weigh everything by scripture. As Pastor Greg has taught for many years, you know, the primary way we communicate with God to him is in prayer. And the primary way that God communicates with us is through his holy word.
You know, it's interesting when the Apostle Paul was preaching, we read that those in Berea searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So that's the idea, is you listen to someone speak, and that means anyone, me, us, anyone you hear, any preacher, don't just take a preacher's word for it. You hold every pastor, every preacher, every evangelist, you know, to the word of God, and it should be backed up by scripture. If we cannot say, thus saith the Lord, then we shouldn't say it. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He had a biblical backing for the phenomena of the day of Pentecost. He pointed to what Joel said. And we should always be able to say, this is that which has been spoken of by, fill in scripture here. You have any other questions there, Kristen?
Yes, from Michelle Williamson. I have an autistic child. How does the Lord reach those with limited communication and understanding of who the Lord is? Suggestions of what I should be praying over my child.
Wow, that's a really interesting and challenging issue she's facing. Jason, what are your thoughts on that?
I think two things. One, I am reminded that, you know, Jesus' love for the little children. Mm-hmm. You know, he said, you know, suffer not the children to come to me. Like, let the little ones come to me. There's a special way in which God loves these little ones. And and I think handicaps fall under that category.
Yeah, I do.
Those with special needs. Yeah. You know, not too long ago, I actually did a service, memorial service for a young lady. Her name was Adele Gomez. And she was 26 years old and she passed away. But she had the mental capacities of a little one, of a little child. And the only thing that she would say, of she didn't know her parents' name, she didn't know anything, is she would say, Jesus loves me. Mm-hmm. That was literally the only thing that she would say and sing on a regular basis, you know, and she would, you know, kind of act it out, you know, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. And as I presided over the memorial service, it was a great joy that I got to say, Jesus does love her. And she is in the presence of Jesus Christ right now, completely whole with a new body, with, you know, able to speak and leap and jump. And I just want to say, I'm confident of the fact that there is a great love for those little ones, as well as those that have those special needs. And I'm reminded of a Bible verse in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It talks about the generation that did not inherit the promised land. If you remember, as you do, you're Pastor Greg, so you know, there is a, you know, the Israelites had disobeyed, and God said, hey, you know, you didn't listen to me when the spies went in, and so this whole generation is going to pass away. But he says there in Deuteronomy chapter 1, as for your little ones, the ones that know not the difference between right and wrong, they will go into the land, they will inherit it, I will give it to them. And so I'm thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 1, where the little ones inherit Canaan when the parents disobey, and I can't help but to think those little ones inheriting heaven. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. And so I would just say, teach them that Jesus loves you.
Yes.
Like Adele Gomez. And teach them the simple things about who he is and what he's done. Regardless of their capacity to understand, I think Adele's life speaks wonders. Jesus loves me. This I know.
Excellent answer. Fantastic. Jonathan, what other questions do you have? Did you want to say something?
Yeah. Man, I think this is such a wonderful example of why we in the church are pro-life.
Yeah.
Because so many would say, oh, that child might have Down syndrome, that child might have, you know, a physical inability, something wrong with them, and so, oh, we want to give them perfect chance at life, and we're going to terminate the pregnancy. Listen, yeah. That child has a right to life.
That's right.
That little baby, man, they grew up, and yeah, they may not have the full mental capacity that a healthy human might have, a healthy person might have, but there's special needs. But you know what? If you ask them, they'd say, I'm glad I'm alive. There's a number of special needs people that are a part of our ministry here, and they serve, and they love the Lord, and they know Scripture. And man, some of them are like prophets, the way they know Scripture, and they proclaim truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's powerful. It's just so important that we are pro-life, and this is not debatable. As Christians, we believe that these little children, even though they may have special needs, they are made in the image of God, and we know that they look forward to heaven as well.
That's right.
So here's a good question. What is your opinion about the United States not being in the Bible?
Well, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, at the moment, we're the reigning superpower in the world. Everything's a little bit upside down right now. China's emerging as a major superpower and has been for some time, militarily and now economically, of course. But it is fascinating to note that the this nation is not really found in Scripture. And let me explain. I think you can make a pretty good case for Russia being mentioned in Scripture, especially as you look at Magog and in Ezekiel 37, 38. Many scholars believe that's modern-day Russia, and I would tend to lean that direction. You can certainly make a case for Iran being in the Bible because Persia is mentioned specifically in Ezekiel, and I think Iran had their name changed from Persia somewhere around 1935 or so. My date might be off slightly. And then Israel certainly is mentioned in Scripture. And where's America? Well, we don't know, and that's concerning. So here's the most positive theory I can offer, and that is we believe in the rapture of the church. What is that? That is a moment when the Lord will return for his people, for his bride, and will be caught up to meet the Lord in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And I believe that event can happen at any time. So America, we have, what is the population of America now? Like 350 million or so?
Yeah, like 325 million, I think.
Okay, so let's just play this out. Let's say sometimes we hear half of all Americans are Christians. Okay, so that's what, 165 million? Well, let's cut that down. Let's just cut it down to really, really conservative. Let's say 25 million. Okay, let's say there's 25 million Christians in America, and I'm sure there are, maybe more now. But because so many have been coming to the Lord since this coronavirus thing started happening. But if 25 million people disappeared from the face of the earth in a moment, would that affect our nation?
Oh, yeah.
These are people that would be in the White House, in the military, people in so many key positions in our nation. You could see how our nation would effectively collapse overnight. So that's what we call a hopeful scenario. A less hopeful scenario is that the United States would fall in line behind a coming world leader that the Bible calls the Antichrist. And this man is going to have a coalition of nations behind him. And is it possible that the United States would be one of those nations effectively depleted in power as he emerges with a new economy, a new military, a new control of everything? That's possible too. That's a less hopeful scenario. The most hopeful scenario is that we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air in the rapture. Any other thoughts on that? Anybody?
No, I think you said it well. And there's almost 200 countries in the world, and most of them are not named in the Bible. And I think, you know, as Americans, we can be a little bit prideful. Why is the U.S. Yeah. not in the Bible? And we're a relatively new country, 250 years or whatever. And I think we have to remember, you mentioned Jerusalem and Israel. Israel is God's chosen people, and the focus, everything is around Israel. God's holy city is Jerusalem. We're not the center of the world. Jerusalem and Israel is, everything revolves around that. But as far as our nation in the end times, yeah, there's some good scenarios, I hope, you know, with a revival, which I think we're seeing now, and just an outpouring of God's Spirit, not only through our ministry, which is phenomenal, the numbers, but other ministries that we're hearing about. And I think the Lord's really calling a great number of people to himself in these last days. And our country could lose a lot of people in the rapture, and that'd be a great explanation.
That's right. Kristen, you have any other questions?
Yes. Kind of more along the lines of how probably most of us are feeling these days, but I've been trying to follow God and stay positive, but I feel discouraged most of the time. Any advice?
Yeah. Jason, what would you say to someone that's trying to follow God and they're feeling discouraged?
Well, I would say welcome to the club. You know, I'm confident there are so many that are just like you. Yeah. And even when you go to scripture, you can see you're not alone there either. You know, you look at the Psalms as an example, and the psalmist seems to be on an emotional roller coaster most of the time. Mm-hmm. You know, he's rejoicing and praising God, and then he's like, woe is me, and he's weeping on his couch, and he's all over the page. And honestly, you know, our emotions change, and we go through seasons of great joy. It's almost like springtime, and then we go through seasons that are a lot like fall or winter mm-hmm. of the soul. And in the midst of all of it, it's important that we just continue to focus on the Lord. And we say, yeah. God, in this dry and weary land where there is no water, you know, I'm thirsting for you. I need you, yeah. God. And I would say just continue to trust in the Lord. Continue to cling on to him, and he will get you through.
Yeah.
You know, he will sustain you. He will not let you go. And really, if I want to make it more specific, cling on to the promises of God.
Yeah.
You know, memorize some of the promises of God, that he's working out all things, you know, in your life for good, that he's finishing the good work that he started in you. Yeah. You know, there are some amazing promises, that there's, you know, thoughts of good and not of evil, you know, toward us. Yeah. And so cling on to the promises of God, and just continue to trust him. And that's where I would start. I'm sure you would add a little bit more.
Well, were you going to say something? Yeah. Please go ahead.
Just personally want to share how, you know, I've been trying to stay positive during this time. One way is to recall in my life how God has just done great things, how True. He's always provided, how he's always been in control,
yes.
and how he's never forgot me, and how he always shows up. And then another thing is just remembering my posture. I think at least for me, I can maybe find myself like this, mm-hmm. right? If I'm down and I'm out, or I'm feeling just fearful, but if I just look up and remember where my help comes from, and if all that fails to be real and I can't take those thoughts captive, mm-hmm. I put on nice. A worship song, and I get that posture, and I literally force myself to just be like this and surrender, because I can't do it. You know, the Lord has to do it, and I need to realize my rightful place and his rightful place. So some steps that have been helping me along
Excellent.
The way.
You know, the Bible says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. It doesn't say give thanks to the Lord when you feel good. Frankly, we don't always feel good. And I don't think we should attach a lot to our fleeting emotions. But we build our faith and our hope on the promises of God. And, you know, these things pass, emotions pass. There are people in the Bible, Jeff, that got discouraged, and Jonathan. You know, Elijah grew despondent sitting in that cave, and the Lord came to him, and he spoke to him and basically said, what are you doing here? Like, what are you doing, man? You know, and Elijah was having a one-person pity party. And he had to get perspective. And David, who wrote many of the Psalms, had his moments of despair. And other people in the Bible did as well.
Yeah, Moses, Jeremiah, yeah. so many of them, as you well said. And piggybacking off of what Jason said, don't beat yourself up because you get discouraged. Everybody gets discouraged.
Yes.
But we also read in Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yes.
And so focus on what Christ has done for you, what you have. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And during this COVID crisis that we're going through, there's a lot of people that are hurting and have needs. if you start helping other people with their problems and ministering to other people, you're going to worry a lot less about your, you're not even going to think about your discouragement. You're going to have a joy that comes from helping other people and the blessing that comes from that.
Very good point, Jonathan.
Yeah, I love that, Jeff. You know, Dad, you've said if you want to beat depression, you want to beat anxiety, you have a 10-step solution.
Yes.
And, you know, step number one is do something for somebody else that has a greater need than you do. Step number 2 through 9 is follow step number one 9 more times, basically. Yeah. And that is so true. You know, we used to go up to Skid Row every month and minister to people out there that were hurting, really at rock bottom. And I was always amazed that when I would go out there, I was like, oh boy, okay, here we go. You know, we're going to be really pouring out, you know, and ministering to people. I always came back filled up because I was so blessed at the ministry opportunities that were happening, the perspective I had, how God had been so good to me and how God was meeting the needs of those people out there. And here at Harvest, we're actually doing this right now. We instituted a Harvest Helps program here at our local campuses in Riverside and Orange County, where people in the community, if they have needs, we've started collecting food and different essential items to distribute to people that are in need. And so if you would like to help be a part of that, you could bring a non-perishable item right here to Harvest Orange County or to our campus, Harvest Riverside, and we'll collect those items and we'll distribute them. Mm-hmm. If you are a person in need, you can go to harvest.org/help and fill out this little form, and we're willing to go to the pharmacy for people. We're willing to go pick up different items for them and deliver them if necessary for those people that are vulnerable, that can't leave their homes. And this has been a wonderful opportunity for our church. People are loving doing this, and so I'd encourage you to do that.
Very true. And our folks are watching us from literally around the world. So if you're not in Southern California, I'm sure you have great churches in your community that are doing something very similar. But just to kind of put a little bow on that, you know, the Bible says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. With the same measure you give, it will be given to you. So, you know, what I have found often is I can start sometimes when I'm getting ready to preach. Maybe I'm tired, I'm exhausted, whatever, I'm discouraged, and I can start in empty and I can end on full. It's an interesting thing. As I give out what God has given me, it sort of replenishes my supply. So that's some helpful advice for you. Jason, any other questions?
Maybe. Yeah, we got a good one here.
Three more.
How is God's love evident in the midst of a pandemic where many lives are lost?
Well, why don't you answer that, Mr. Know-It-All?
I am not a Mr. Know-It-All.
I'm kidding.
Man, but how is God's love made evident? I think it's all about Jesus. You know, when I think about this pandemic, I think about a worse pandemic than the coronavirus. I think about sin.
Yeah.
And we're all S-I-N positive.
Yeah.
But there's amazing news is that there is a cure. Yeah. There is a vaccine, so to speak, to sin, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so the greatest way that I see God's love in the midst of this pandemic is I think about what he's done for me, that even while I was still yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Mm-hmm. And that's love incarnate, you know, Jesus Christ in human flesh. God so loved the world that he sent his son. And so I see Jesus, I look at him, I think about his great love for me. And honestly, what we've been doing at the church, you know, as you mentioned, you know, we've seen thousands upon thousands, like 30 plus thousand people accept Christ. We're not even keeping this to ourselves. We're letting the world know, listen, you can know the love of God in this time. You know, not only just personally, but you can even share the love of God in this time. And so I think you can know it, but you could also share it. For such a time as this.
That's right. Jeff, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, well said, Jason. And yeah, the sin issue is our real need. And, you know, you could live your whole life and never experience the COVID virus, never get it. You could never experience a tornado or a hurricane, never have cancer, and have a really, really blessed life. But if you're a sinner and you don't come to Jesus Christ, you're going to perish eternally. And so this is our bigger need. And oftentimes these events drive us to Christ and drive us to the cross. And we're seeing this evident in our own ministry. Yeah. Thousands and thousands of people. There is so much good that is coming out of this. It's reminding us that this world is not going to offer us what we need and what we hope for, that our hope and our trust and our faith and our eternity is found in Jesus Christ. I love that the Lord is allowing this to drive many people to himself. And we're just seeing a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit through this.
The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. So God can use affliction and hardship to bring us to himself. And we're seeing a lot of people committing their lives and recommitting their lives to the Lord. So that's one of the good things that is happening despite this pandemic. Jonathan, do you have any thoughts on that or other questions?
Sure, this would be a good one to close with. Lala Montes asked this, how do I pray? I need to learn how to understand the Bible. I read from the King James Version, and sometimes I get lost in prayer. How can I pray to God?
Well, Jesus answered that question, didn't he, in what we call the Lord's Prayer. You know, the funny thing is the Bible never calls it the Lord's Prayer, but we do, so I'll just call it that because it's a point of reference. But the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven and so forth. But notice he said, after this manner, therefore pray. So the Lord's Prayer is great to pray verbatim. And I've seen Christians pray it verbatim, and it's beautiful and wonderful. But it's also a model for prayer, isn't it? Like, after this manner, therefore pray. So if we were to write the Lord's Prayer, it would probably look like this. Our Father who art in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. Let's just get to the petitions. You know why I'm here. No, but actually the Lord's Prayer, or the template for all prayer, is my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So before I say anything about my needs, I'm acknowledging the greatness of God and how I really want his will above my own. What do you think?
I think that is amazing. And at the same time, there is a sense in which God understands what when you can't pray. You know, he understands tears.
Yes.
You know, it says that he holds our tears in a bottle. Yeah. And I think about this, you know, when I was getting ready to propose to my wife, I was worried, like, when I get down on my knee, what am I going to say? And I was like trying to stress through it. And I'm writing out all these thoughts. Wow. How can I tell her that I love her? And in that moment, when I got down on my knee to ask my wife to marry me, I don't remember anything that I had written down, but all of a sudden I just started to communicate from my heart.
Yeah.
You know, tell her about it. I love her and I'm thankful for her and I'll spend the rest of my life with you. And it just seemed to flow out. You know, in Psalm 86, it says, oh people, pour out your heart before the Lord.
Yeah.
Our God is a refuge for us. And I think there's just a sense in which you can just pour out your heart before the Lord as well and not worry about, you know, the function or the format of the prayer, what it's going to look like or sound like. Just pour out your heart before him. You know, let him know that you love him and you're thankful for him. And I love that I think it's an acrostic is what it's called that you made up. It's called ACTS.
I didn't make that up, but yeah, I've repeated it many times.
Okay, well, do you remember what it is?
Yeah. ACTS, ACTS, kind of a template for prayer. A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. So those are, you know, if you fell out of a tree that's 30 feet high, help will do, right? But if you have the luxury of time, you know, start with adoration, just giving praise and glory to God. C for confession, confess your sin to the Lord. T, give thanks and supplication, praying for others. But, you know, I was just thinking about when you talked about how you proposed to your wife. I really did not do a very good job of that myself. Kathy says, do you remember how you proposed to me? I said, I don't remember. She said, we're sitting having a meal and you turned to me and said, well, I guess we're getting married, huh? Huh? I thought, well, I was a real romantic guy. I guess we're getting married, huh? And she says, that was the first moment I realized you actually wanted to marry me, that I'm such a failure. You're like writing speeches, and I just kind of mentioned it in passing. But like you said, the thing that God looks for in a prayer is just the movement of a heart toward God. And he's going to hear that prayer. The Bible tells the story of that one man that said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's so legit because it's like, okay, with as much faith as I have, I believe, but hey, help me with my unbelief. Because Jeff, sometimes people say you have to pray and believe it will be true and confess it. And if you don't, that's a lack of faith and you void out your own prayer. Sometimes we're just weak and we don't have as much faith as we should have. but we just pray and the Lord hears our prayer.
Yeah, the Lord looks at the heart, like the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee who went up to pray and then the publican. And I think you mentioned this in our last Q&A. And the one guy obviously filled with religious pride and, you know, he was just talking to the air, where the other man was just humble and spoke from his heart and confessed his sin and received it, and God was gracious unto him. But I love that you mentioned the model of the Lord's Prayer, and that you mentioned, Jason, the model of Acts. It, you know, whether you're reading the Bible or whether you want to have a fulfilling, fruitful time of prayer, you need to kind of have a plan. And so with prayer, you know, I love the Acts model, you know, the adoration, confess your sins. We all sin each and every day. Spend time in thanksgiving and the supplication, which means your requests and the needs that you have. And then intercession, praying for others. Keep a prayer list of people that you can be praying for. By the time you're going to be at the end of the day thinking, I ran out of time to pray because I had so many things going. Same thing with reading through the Word of God. You know, start in one of the Gospels like John and read through the New Testament. But if you don't have a plan, you're not going to be very successful at it. So I like to have these sort of plans in my spiritual life that help keep me on track.
Jonathan, anything you'd add to that?
I don't think there's much more to add to that.
Another layer to that. I think it's key in your prayer life, too, to remember that this is a relationship and not a religion.
Yes.
You know, so if you think about relationships between one another, they're going to be unique. My relationship with the Lord is going to be different from Jason's and so on and so forth. So really focusing that it's that relationship, and what do we also do in relationships? We communicate.
Yeah.
So sometimes, you know, if these amazing models and what, you know, the Lord's Prayer, but also if you just talk to your Father in heaven, mm-hmm. you know, and understand that He wants to hear from you and that you can just come as you are and just talk. And He's there and He's always going to be listening to you.
Yeah, you know, and the Bible says He's able to do exceedingly above and beyond that which you could ask or think. God loves to bless you. God loves to hear your prayers. God loves to answer your prayers. So remember to keep praying about all that you're facing. Looping back to what was said earlier, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Thanks for watching this little Q&A time, and may God bless all of you.